The book of Acts has commonly been named the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And that for good reason. We read about the apostles in the upper room deciding who should join their number. Then we read about Peter the apostle preaching in his sermons. And more about Peter and discipline in the church with the apostles in charge. And then Saul comes on the scene, becomes converted, and is renamed Paul. And we know when we read of Paul in his sermons and debates that he is an apostle as well. And the rest of the book of the Acts of the Apostles is through the eyes of Paul on his way to Rome. We even read about short trips and obscure people who assisted the apostles, and Paul in particular. Like in this section from the beginning of chapter 1 to chapter 21, verse 17, Luke gives us snapshots, short snapshots of Paul's travels, a travel report, as it were, and then a brief description of meeting with the believers from one of the five different regions that he had traveled through. And he offers the travel report, then the meeting of some of those Christians in pairs. And so we have that here, then we'll have it again with Ephesus and preaching to the elders at Ephesus and talking to them. This is why the book is often called the Acts of the Apostles. There's nothing in it about everyday pastors or everyday elders. They are mentioned in passing. Even the deacons, in the one case, were miraculous, like Stephen, the things that he had done. The birth of the New Testament church was a miraculous birth, to be sure, with Jesus using the apostles as the midwives. Paul describes himself as such, I think, in Corinthians. So this section is a good place to stop and remind us again about the works of the apostles and how it is still even relevant today. You can go to the text of Acts and learn what pastors are supposed to do, what missionaries are supposed to do, and how we can encourage them and support them, and the things that they have to even go through. Apostles were chosen to represent Jesus in a direct and a unique way. The word apostle means one who was sent on a mission with full authority, or a commissioned representative. In that language itself, right? It's official, it's formal, it's something unique that stands out. The word was used in the Greek culture to emphasize the authority of the one who sent the apostles. In other words, it emphasized the official commission of the office as derived from Christ Jesus himself. Christ is called the apostle, in fact. He's the apostle of our confession, Hebrews 3:1. This highlights his special function as God's special messenger of the covenant, right? Malachi 3:1 and 2. As such, the apostles were given a unique authority since they were the only ones who saw Jesus. Who do they pick in Acts 1? We had to find somebody who was with Jesus, who was with us during his ministry. Paul wasn't. Paul was the exception. You know, he wasn't the exception, was he? He still met Jesus, just in a different form. And he was struck. Blindness. And the apostle and the church was so wedded to the idea the apostles must be hand chosen and picked those who followed Jesus in his earthly ministry. They couldn't take Paul for his word, so a miracle was given a couple of times, right? Someone spoke and said, "It's okay, you can talk to Paul." Well, the uniqueness of the apostles is further testified in Ephesians, where Paul describes them with the unique function of the foundation of the New Testament church. Remember this? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, or the measure by which everything else is measured in the formation of the spiritual house of God. Not the pastors, not the deacons, but the apostles and the prophets. And you know why it's the prophets? Because their special function was to do what? Forthtelling and foretelling. But especially forthtelling, to tell forth new revelation that we have, like the New Testament. And that's hence the foundation, relatively speaking, of the New Testament church. As an extraordinary office, for that is what it was, no longer in existence today, it still has an ordinary function, just like the Old Testament prophets did extraordinary things, such as miracles and prophesying of the future, and yet had ordinary functions like preaching and warning, and even comforting God's people. We forget that sometimes. So too the apostles did many ordinary functions, such as helping the widows and praying and teaching. In fact, they said that's their primary function, wasn't it? Isn't that interesting? In this text, we read about the ordinary and the extraordinary functions of the apostles. Wherever they are going, you're going to have something extraordinary often. The extraordinary, like always, was there to testify to the people the genuineness of the apostle and his message. The message was so earth-shattering that God gave miracles to the believers to help their weak faith. But of course, to the unbelievers, it was a stumbling stone, like many of the Jews and the Pharisees. The same miracle had two different effects. But he also gave the believers the ordinary functions. He especially gave believers like you, like me, the ordinary functions to help us grow, to help believers become strong in the Lord. Prayer, giving of the sacraments, preaching, reading of the Bible. And wherever we read about the ordinary functions of the apostles, we read examples that are relevant to the ordinary office of pastor to this day, even of ruling elder and even of deacon, as we saw that they had actually helped with the widows by implication. It's especially the office of the pastor that shines, because what do they emphasize in the book of Acts? Preaching, preaching, and more preaching. Teaching, instruction, warning, exhortation, whatever synonym you want to use. So let's look carefully at this and see how it's relevant even today. Paul the missionary, verses 1 through 11. Paul has three main missionary journeys. If you remember, I recall this as a young child going to church in the 80s. That was so long ago. We had a movie star as our president back then, which was a real hoot for some people, and now we have someone else. American politics are weird. I looked in the back of the Bible, the pretty pictures. They were nice, professional pictures of the travels in the maps of the Mediterranean. You see the journeys of Paul. Maybe your Bible has that. Paul has three main missionary journeys. This is his third journey from Antioch to Ephesus to Corinth and back. So Antioch is roughly in the middle of Turkey, above the armpit. This is another Antioch, excuse me. There are two of them, actually. And then Ephesus on the coast of Turkey. And across from that, through a bunch of islands in Greece, you end up with Corinth. And he swings back, and he comes through. On his on this third journey, he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians and the book of Romans. Just to give you a historical context. It's about 50 A.D. Isn't that amazing? Being a missionary, that's right. Being a missionary is hard work. And of course, it's not for everyone. It's not even for all the apostles. Do you think about that? What do you have about Peter? Peter's still in Jerusalem. Peter's preaching down there. We don't read anything more about Peter. Maybe he did other places, to be sure. But they are where they need to be. And we know Paul's speciality was to be an evangelist. He is called to encourage. In fact, he does encourage as he can. Verse 2, now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. So he went to Macedonia, which is northern part of Greece. That's above the little fingers, it looks like, or an udder of Greece. That's where Corinth is down there, one of those beaches. Then he goes up north and comes back down. He swings around, and he encourages them. Now, he's not a Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? His name means son of encouragement. Apparently, that's his speciality. That's what he's good at. Not every apostle is good at everything. We all know John the apostle is the apostle of love. Can I say that with a deep voice? Love. Not Paul. And Peter was quick to speak, wasn't he? They had different personalities. They had different strengths and different weaknesses. As you recall, Paul confronted Peter in the book of Galatians about his hypocrisy as an apostle. So he is not an expert in encouragement, but he can do it anyways, and he's happy to do it. This is how I take it. I don't think he necessarily is an expert in the sense that Barnabas is, and he's known as one who encourages is. At the same time, maybe Barnabas was a little weak about reprimanding when you need to reprimand. Same thing happens in the church with pastors, with ruling elders, with deacons, and with you. We all have slightly different strengths and weaknesses in different contexts even. And so he did what he could, which was sufficient. He preached the gospel and its implications, as we read about elsewhere when he talks to the rulers of the Roman Empire as he's working his way to Rome, how he has preached the kingdom of God and self-discipline, he talks about. And then, interesting, it's part of the message that the Christian church should give. And during his time, as I said, he wrote the book of Romans, so he probably had that on his mind. Maybe he spoke a lot of things that he finally wrote down in the book of Romans. Now, he stayed there a long time, 3 months, probably instructed them. It's in verse 3 it says, and he came to Greece and he stayed 3 months. He probably instructed them more than just on Sundays when they can get together. You have an apostle. This is the establishment of the New Testament church. A number of things have changed. A number of things are still the same. You still have church government. You still have presbyteries. I told you the Jewish church had presbyteries. He had ruling officers. He had the Old Testament. That's a lot. 66 books in the Bible and 2/3 in the Old Testament. But there's still much to instruct these people. They had generations upon generations of thinking like Jews and, of course, the Gentiles. If they don't have any experience with the Old Testament Bible, have a lot to be instructed in as well. And so Paul takes this time, I don't believe one Sunday a week only, but more than that, with the people of God and the church there to teach them what they need to learn of the Bible. Now, what you read in verse 3 is something I've highlighted before, the common sense of the apostles. He had come over that region, encouraged them with many words. He came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. He turned around and doubled back. He didn't want to hang around and find out what the Jews were going to do. Isn't that interesting? It's common sense. If you don't need to walk into a trap, don't do it. This isn't a movie. It's not a Hollywood movie where the pastor can just get off somehow and say some clever quip and change their hearts and minds. He got stoned once. They left him for dead. Remember that? So let us not be more holy than the apostles and think somehow the pastors in America need to go out there in the riots and somehow stop them and woo them to Christ. No. Be smart and leave the riots to the rioters. They're not going to listen to you. You don't preach to the drunkards. They're drunk. They're not listening to you. We had a ruling elder many, many years before he became a Christian. He was a drunk for 20 years. And he made it very clear to me and others that he talked to, don't waste your time with a drunk until they come to the end of themselves. Because when they're drunk, they're not listening. You're just wasting your breath. So, common sense goes a long way because that's how God made the universe. Lots of common sense. Whether we follow it or not is a different question. So, Paul's not a coward. Paul was wise. Paul did the right thing. I'm out of here. We have more traveling reports here in verses 4 through 6 and his companions that are with him, introducing here 7 other individuals that mean nothing to us today. Who are these people? I don't know. We know a Gaius. He's a visitor in our church, but it's not the same guy, obviously. Timothy, that sounds like a pretty common name, but that was back then, so it's a name that's been around for 2,000 years and longer. We know very little about these people. They come from various parts of the central and western Turkey. They're listed here, as you see. Paul, in fact, had gone through and preached at Derbe. So one speculation is these are church officers or those commissioned by the churches or the presbyteries to go with Paul, to assist Paul perhaps, or maybe they're individuals in the church that have specialities and so the church chose them to assist Paul. We don't know, just that they are with them and they come from certain regions as they specify here. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. Who's the us? This came up a little earlier in Acts. It doesn't come up very often. Who's the us? He uses first person plural. Paul, and who else? Luke, the author of Acts. Luke was there. Luke is an eyewitness. That's what he says in Acts 1. Remember, I'm here, I'm writing this letter to tell you and show you what has happened, because I was there. That's why he wrote the Gospel of Luke as well. I was there. And he gives a lot of detail that shows us he was paying attention, and he was there. He was an eyewitness, brothers and sisters, of the miracles of Paul, the ministry of Paul, and God used Luke to give us this great history of the early church. So, we also learn, of course, that Paul doesn't do everything on his own. It's not just Paul versus the world. He has these assistants, he has these helpers, these other pastors like Timothy, as we know, who was raised and trained, spiritually speaking, by Paul, becomes a spiritual father. It's a lot of hard work to learn culture and languages and live there with family. In Paul's case, he doesn't. He comes, he preaches, he establishes a church, and he leaves. Isn't that interesting? And so that he leaves it to the locals to know the locals and to talk to the locals and to build up a church and grow it. His is just to go out and start. That's what the job of a missionary is, essentially. Pray for our missionaries, such as Murray Yamamoto and Woody in Japan. Benjamin Hopp, he was a minister in our presbytery. Some of you may remember him. He's in Haiti. And, of course, other ministers in other parts of the world that our little denomination hosts. And, of course, if you know other missionaries that you think are worthy of prayer and time and effort, pray for them and support them if you are able. That's the job of a missionary, to go out to strange places. A foreign missionary. You can have home missions. It's the language we use in the OPC. You're starting a new church, whether it's local or far away, whether it's exotic or known place among a bunch of known people. That's the job of a missionary. It's unique. Not every pastor is called to be a missionary. I'll tell you one pastor who's not called to be a missionary. Me. Tell you that right now. I don't need a special sign from God to tell you that. Tell me that. That's how it is. It's pretty obvious for some people. Paul was not only a missionary to go out and start new churches, but also a preacher. Verses 7 through 12. And always a preacher. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. How would you like to be in that service? Yeah, I know. First day of the week. This is perhaps instructive. The first day of the week being Sunday. Commentator Kistemacher writes the following, some interesting historical background. Throughout the world, people today observe a seven-day week. But in Paul's day, only the Jews, God-fearers, and Christians kept a calendar in which the week had 7 days. They did so in harmony with the creation accounts in the first two chapters of Genesis and the command in the Decalogue to keep the Sabbath after laboring 6 days. Moreover, the Greeks and the Romans did not have days of rest. In fact, the Roman author Seneca scoffed at the Jews and derided them for wasting time by resting 1 day out of 7. Sounds like an American. Don't you know you can be making money on the Lord's Day? Yeah. When Paul preached the gospel to exclusively Gentile audience, for example, in Lystra and in Athens in Greece, he began by teaching them what? You recall, the doctrine of creation. God created all things, he tells them in Acts 18. He had to teach them that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested the seventh day. The Jews designated 5 days of the week in by ordinal numbers, the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day. These were followed by the day of preparation, which was Friday, and the Sabbath day, or Saturday. The early Christians adopted this nomenclature. But by the end of the first century, they called the first day of the week, Revelation chapter 1, the Lord's Day, to commemorate that Jesus rose from the grave on that day. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And we have a first century document, the Didache, the disciple, and I have it, I've read it, and it mentions the Lord's Day, how they met. This is before 100 A.D. 1 Corinthians 16:2, we read, on the first day of the week, Paul writing to the Corinthians, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, to the event here, the teaching that Paul gives. A common refrain, of course, his instruction, his exhortation, his encouragement to build them up in the Lord, over and over and over again in the Acts of the Apostles. Instruction is more informative and informational. Exhortation, of course, is its own understanding. Encouragement, of course, is the idea of building up so that the weak-hearted aren't faint and have courage. He exercised all kinds of preaching for all kinds of purposes in different audiences. Now, the question may be, was this a long sermon? Maybe it started late. Maybe it was long and late. That could be the case, too, I suspect. It's probably both. Recall, again, this is not America 2020, Western Europe. the world at this time, but this was 2,000 years ago, where the average worker in the Roman Empire was probably a slave or near a slave-like status. They worked from sunup to sundown. Only the wealthy could get the afternoon off to listen to Paul if they met in the afternoon. It looks like, perhaps then, given the historical background such as that, Paul probably waited for all of them to come together after sundown when the poor workers were there and tired. And they all gathered together to hear him, to hear this great missionary speak and encourage them of the things that he had witnessed himself of Jesus. Maybe he told his story sometimes, and I'm sure he did that very less and preached more the glories of Christ Jesus. We read this interesting story here, verses 8 to 10. And when he went into the synagogue and spoke, that's chapter 19. There were many lamps in the upper room, and they were gathered together. So it gives a picture of late at night, and it's probably a big place, upper room. And in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. No, they did not have OSHA standards back then. That's the federal standards for safety. I had to learn some of that when I was in the military, working with 50,000 volts with equipment on the airplanes and the like. Nothing like that. He's three stories up. Don't fall asleep, mister. You may be dead. Oh, well, he's dead. That's how much the Romans really cared about people. What's interesting about the story is Eutychus means lucky one. His name means lucky one. Does God have a sense of humor or what? He put it there. That's what he gave the guy's name. He knew it was going to be written down for history for 2,000 years. The lucky one. Yeah. I don't think it's from a boring sermon. I don't think it's from too much heat. It's probably from a long, long work day. He was exhausted. It's written in the passive tense. It wasn't like, yeah, it's time for me to sleep. He was overcome with sleep. You've been there, right? 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, you're like, I got to pin my eyes open. Man. And that's probably what he did. He just went out. He just went out. And he falls down, he dies. What's interesting about this story, because you remember, there were a number of miracles. Luke mentions that, and John has mentioned the same thing with Christ, that there are so many miracles. I suppose the whole world could contain all the books I'd have to write about these things in hyperbole. This miracle is like 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, we read about Elijah healing the dead son. Remember that? The widow. Peter, too, in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, Dorcas, who died, and he healed her. And then Jesus in Luke 17, 11. Why? It is further evidence of Paul's divine mission. Miracles have that function. They're there to testify of the authenticity of the apostle and his message. And perhaps even further evidence of the resurrection. You'll die. You'll be like Eutychus, but you'll live again as well because you are in Christ Jesus. Pastors today, can I heal the body by touch? But they can heal the soul by the touch of the Holy Spirit if He so grants it by their preaching. Ministers can be missionaries, of course. Missionaries are just specialized ministers or pastors commissioned to start new churches in new lands. The OPC, as I said before, has the home missions, it's called, and church extensions. Kemchi is the shorthand for that, church. And it was created long, long time ago, about the beginning of, it was the first year, right, 36? I don't know if that's the name they gave it. To start churches in the homeland. We mentioned that in Sunday school class, the importance to have a healthy mother church, or it's going to have a hard time spreading out and bringing the gospel to other churches. Your church is failing, you got to pull everyone out, you got to prune the tree, you got to prune the branches to preserve the church. Because I certainly want my children and my children's children to have an OPC. But missionaries can be home missions or foreign missions, and of course pastors are commissioned to continue with already existing churches. That's kind of how we use it in common day parlance today. Such as myself, this church was established by Dr. Kappas in his providence. I didn't have to establish it. It was already here. Leonard did a lot of the work for me already, which is a great thing. And there's a lot of hard work, not just missionary work, but even in local churches. Establishing churches amongst the populace you even know is hard work. You see that because there's so many unbelievers in America. So many people are ignorant, so many people who hate the gospel, so many people who aren't interested, even if they're Christian. Oh, whatever, I could take the church, I can leave the church, who cares? Paul cares. That's why he's here, encouraging the churches and the Christians and preaching to them, staying up all night and instructing them in holiness and the fullness of God's gospel. Paul takes him up and he's healed and they break bread and eat and talk a long while and he departs for his plan as he had planned to do, which is to continue on and work his way towards Jerusalem. Pastors and missionaries are both equipped to teach the whole counsel of God, or they should be. That's their call. And although it's expressed in different contexts, one to start new churches, the other to continue established churches, pray for the ministers of America, brothers and sisters, to encourage and exhort the body of Christ as Paul does. For our missionaries overseas, as we prayed this morning, and missionaries here in America as they try to start new churches, we have those as well. And for pastors, all the pastors, to preach the full counsel of God, and to be teachers of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God above, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us pastors and missionaries, Lord. We pray, God, that they will continue to be used in your kingdom as you've ordained in your word to bring the gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus, the God-man, the prophet, priest, and king to the world. Help us, Lord, to continue to grow through the means of these fallible men, Lord, and yet men you have called. In your name we pray. Amen.